video clip, His Kingdom is Here. Last Sunday evening, Pastor Stephen Mullins shared about God's church and God's kingdom. God's church is here and His kingdom. So as we focus on this being Palm Sunday and Easter next Sunday, preparing ourselves for this, you know, the scripture gives us over 300 different prophecies throughout the Bible about this event. 300, you think about that. And you can read it all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And it's so important that we recognize the importance of this season, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, watch with me. His kingdom is here.
As dawn broke, He arose. Jesus was coming for His kingdom. Coming to save man from sin. Coming to crush the hold of death from within. Coming so man could live with Him forever. But man's heart did not desire His saving grace. He came humble on the unbroken foal of a donkey. As He entered the city, the people rejoiced, but Jesus wept. You see, the crowds didn't want forgiveness and mercy. They desired an earthly victory. They followed Jesus for misguided reasons. They followed His works, but denied the freedom in His words. He came for a spiritual kingdom, not of earth, but the kingdom of heaven. And though legions of angels knelt before Him, He did not come to wage war on the Romans, but to wage war on religion. That cancerous hypocrisy driven by pride, which concluded that the sinner should be shamed and excluded. But these very sinners were the purpose of His crucifixion. Make no mistake, Jesus did not die a victim. He was instead the willing sacrifice for our sin. We worship Jesus today, not because of what He may do for us, but because of who He is to us, our King, our Messiah, and our God, who brought His kingdom through a cross, the heavy cross that pointed to a promise, a revelation, that one day will stand with every nation, tribe, and language. Palm branches lifted high, one voice united in a deafening cry. Salvation belongs to our God. Jesus is here. His kingdom is here.
His kingdom is here. Amen. He's always, through the New Testament prophecies, proclaiming His kingdom is not only in the future, but it's here today. Turn with me to John chapter 12. To fill you in on chapter 12. First few verses leading up to verse 12, it says that Jesus, therefore 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom He had raised from the dead. And there in their home, Lazarus was reclining with Jesus, Mary and Martha, and preparing for the Passover, which was coming up. And so forth. And while Jesus was there, Mary took that expensive perfume and anointed Jesus' feet, it says. And she wiped His feet with her hair in a form of worship. Of course, Judas, he was there as well, and he was kind of upset about waste. So y'all be giving poor. He wasn't concerned about the poor as he was just wasting it, he thought. But Jesus said, leave Mary alone because she's preparing me for my death. Which leads us up to now verse 12, where Jesus enters Jerusalem, which says, on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm, which we saw this morning, come down as we lay them here at the altar, palm trees, and went out to meet Jesus, and began to shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's coat. As we look at the scripture this morning, this being Palm Sunday, as the scripture says, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to present himself as a Passover lamb, the perfect sacrifice. He knows what lies ahead. He knows what's coming. And people, as the scripture says, are entering Jerusalem from all directions. Probably an estimation of 200 to 300 million people coming to the Passover feast. Imagine the crowd, crowded streets where you look. You know, when we have the pumpkin show here, people show up early, don't they? I mean, they line the streets with their chairs. And they get here way before the parade. Some get here at 5:30, 6, and so forth. And it doesn't start at 10:30. So there's no 2 or 3 million that shows up for that. But there are hundreds, aren't there? And maybe thousands that do show up to see a parade. Everybody, especially kids, love parades, right? I think kids like it because they're always throwing out candy and so forth. But people like parade. And people was gathering here in Jerusalem for this parade. Up till now, Jesus had the most part avoided big crowds. You know, as I read scriptures, you know, he kind of went in secret, uncovered. Because he knew what was on the crowd's mind. And he kept a low profile. But now the scripture says he comes front and center. And allows his disciple to announce him as the Messiah. This Messiah. Why? He's moving things forward to ultimate rejection by the religious leaders, which the scriptures notes, putting the wheels in motion for his ultimate sacrifice. And Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. And from this point on of this week, this being the Holy Week, chaos follows. It appears, see? It appears it's going to be chaotic. But you see, this is all in God's plan. He's actually, Jesus is in control, guiding all things as he always has and always will. And today, I was thinking about this. Those in Washington just think that they're in control. The UN may think the same as those in European nations or a European Union or Russia or even the Middle East. And those who follow Allah may think they are guiding the world system, but they're not. But God is still on the throne. As we read and as we sing about it, He's still on the throne. And the king's heart is still in the hands of God. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 18, "No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down." He did that exactly. See, He wasn't a victim. He wasn't a martyr. He is a loving sacrifice. He is our Savior. So this morning, I want us to look at the description that John gives us here in these few verses about His kingship, His preparation, His coming, and His to the cross to die for the sins of the world. So all His earthly life, Jesus was preparing for this event to come this particular week, and it quickly becomes evident that He is ready. He's been preparing everybody who came close to Him, His disciples, people around Him, multitudes, as He went about the 3.5 years ministering, telling people what was going to take place. You see, He has the power to fulfill this prophecy. In verse 14, it's scattered out up there. Verse 14, "As it is written." That's what the scripture I read a while ago. "As it is written." And in verse 15, Zechariah, well, which portrays what's in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Remember earlier I said that the scriptures proclaims over 300 different scriptures about the coming of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, even into the New Testament, of Him coming on a donkey. And Him coming to be the Messiah. So, as Jesus got dressed on this particular morning, he looked, and I would say, in the mirror of prophecy. Those 300 references of prophecy being unfolded before the people, and they were coming and they were celebrating His entrance. And He knew what was already being written today, and it is being fulfilled this very moment. This very day is being fulfilled, even in our lives. And one of the greatest evidence, and I think proofs you can give to an unbeliever, are the facts of the fulfilled prophecy. It's all laid out right here in the scriptures. No other book on this earth or in the world has ever dared to predict the future like this Bible, God's holy word. And it has never been wrong. You can claim it. The Bible is the only absolutes we have in this world today. The word of God. When Jesus came the first time, He fulfilled. Going back of the 300 Old Testament prophecies, and that He is Jesus, the true Messiah. Now, let's look next. He had power to control nature. In verse 14, just as God allowed a donkey to speak in the Old Testament, you know where it? He spoke in the Old Testament. And sometimes we don't give donkeys credit, do we? Or we don't give God's nature of animals credit, the instinct that they have, how God even speaks through them sometimes about what He wants spoken. He made another unlikely situation work out, that people would just give their property away to someone that they didn't even know for no reason. And Matthew talks about that. And further, Mark's gospel says this donkey had never been ridden before. Does that tell us anything? And you know about animals, right? The ones that haven't been broken. How many have ever been in on a horse that wasn't broken? I have. I learned real quick. He was in control. But guess who's in control of this donkey? Jesus. It kind of reminds me of a lady who always wanted to ride a horse. And the day came, and she saw this horse, and she mounted it, and she was so excited. And as soon as she got on it, that horse took off, and it started going round and round in circles, and she slid off to one side, and about to fall off, she was screaming, and there was a crowd around her, and they didn't know what to do. They panicked. And just so happened, the manager at Kmart come out and unplugged the machine. That's what happened. Now, this just tells me why this donkey in our text is not tamed. And I can tell you that you have to have dominion over the animals as their creator for this to work out. And God was in control. In Psalms chapter 8, follow along with me. What is a man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beast of the fields, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. Let us know who's in control. Let us know who that we should be given honor and glory to in our lives. So if you have dominion over nature, you will be able to walk on the water, calm the storms, as Jesus did, heal with a touch, as Jesus did. You'll be able to send a fish with a coin in its mouth to a friend who can pay his taxes. In those days, that was a need. So we've seen about the king's preparation. Now, let's look at the king's presentation. Jesus is at his lowliness. Jesus in his lowliness. See, this king is on a donkey. You think about it. They would expect him to come in like a warrior riding a horse. But Jesus come humbly as a royal king on a donkey. Not a chariot, but a donkey. The Roman authorities were used to royalty, but not like this. Nothing that they ever expected. Jesus entered this way. The Jews had kings before, but none so common. None so common. The red carpet is replaced with the palm branches, and people was even shedding their clothes. They was taking their clothes off and lay them in the street for Jesus to come in as a king. So no doubt, some scoffed at Jesus' parade. Some king this is, they would probably be thinking. They may have said as they watched him go by. And some would say, this is Jesus, the true Messiah. If you and I were there, prayerfully, hopefully that's what we'd be saying. This is Jesus, the true Messiah. Now, on the other hand, I imagine Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus, the one that Jesus walked up to and said, hey, I'm going home with you to eat today. And I know all about your life, Zacchaeus. And I know that you've taken money that doesn't belong to you. But you know what? I love you so much, I forgive you. And I can just see Zacchaeus saying, I used to be materialistic and dishonest, but no more. And there's the man that changed my life. Blind Bartimaeus. I'm sure he was there and he would be saying, I once was blind, but now I see. And I can see Lazarus could say, I was dead and that man was my resurrection. He changed me. He healed me. And then Mary Magdalene would say, I was filthy and he made me whole. He forgave me of my sins. And the manic of Gardea could be in the parade as well. And he was a different man now, which a crowd still thinks he must be crazy to follow a man like that. And as your scriptures tells us, there were beggars and harlots and outcasts could have marched with him along the route singing his praises while onlookers made fun of such a gathering. And you know, today, our world lies still today at us and what they consider a donkey service. But I, for one, am proud to be a part of Jesus' parade. We all are, aren't we? Amen. We are. And I was blind, one, you know, a beggar, outcast, but you know what? He saved me. And you can say that as well. He saved you from our sins. And like Paul, yeah, I want to say out loud, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed. And I will always proclaim it as long as I have breath and energy to do it. See, that's our witness. That's our testimony. That's standing up for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, a decision has to be made by everyone that walks upon this earth. A decision has to be made. You want to be in the world's parade, or do you want to be in Jesus' parade? You know, we can't have it both ways. There's no way we can have it both ways. If you and I want to be in Jesus' parade, we need to be willing to share his lowliness, his humbleness. We often sing the old rugged cross, his shame and reproach gladly bear. We often sing that song, don't we? The old rugged cross where Jesus was placed for the sins of the world. Now let's look in his loftiness. In verses 12 through 13, they said, Hosanna! You know what Hosanna means? Well, there it is. Lord, save us now. Lord, save us now. Hosanna. It's a worship. It's an act of worship. Lord, save us. The sinner needs to be saying those words. Save us now. A nation needs to be saying that. The world needs to be saying, Lord, save us now. Some of this wicked world. See, they are recognizing his messiahship. We need to recognize his messiahship The whole world does. Then they go on to call him their king. But is he truly that? Their king at that point? See, these are quotes from Psalms 118. Not all of these are dedicated followers. Not all of them. Just some of them. And many of these are fickle crowd followers who in a few days will cheer on his crucifixion. Even his most dedicated followers will flee from the scene when all this unfolds. Don't worry about what the crowd says. Don't ever worry about what the crowd says about Jesus. Remember, the crowd, majority, can be wrong. And keep following Jesus even if you stand alone. Even if you stand alone at school, young people, stand for Jesus. Even if you stand alone at home, stand for Jesus. Or at work, people, if you stand alone. Sometimes I feel like I've stand alone in the different areas I've been, walks of life. But I'll stand strong. I'm like Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he is the true Messiah. See, the crowd will proclaim you a hero 1 minute and a zero the next. The crowd will. But you can know who you are, whether they see it or not. You know who you are. I remind people of that. A lot of people comes to talk to me that they feel degraded or they have a low self-esteem about themselves because of what people think about them. I said, know who you are in Christ Jesus. If he's for us, it doesn't matter who's against us. Because he loves you that much. In 1980, a young man, Ramia, was forced by his tribe to enter or to renounce Jesus Christ or face certain death. This young man refused to renounce Jesus Christ. And he was killed on the spot. The night before, he took a piece of paper and he wrote down the following statement. It was a commitment he made that he would never, ever renounce Jesus Christ as his Savior, even if he was facing death. And they did kill him on the spot. And this is what he wrote. I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living. Sight lived walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame vision, worldly talkings, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. My face is set, my pace is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companionships are few. Jesus experienced that. My God is reliable. My mission is clear. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up for the cause of Jesus Christ. Kind of sounds like Good News Club, isn't it? That's the rules that Dennis reads on that Good News Club. I mean, zip up. I won't do that. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till everyone knows. Amen to that. Work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no trouble recognizing me, because my banner will have been clear. What a wonderful testimony of a man who was facing death, would not renounce Jesus Christ, and died because of his faith. He was committed. He was committed. You know, I'm not ashamed to be a part, as I said, of Jesus' parade. And as surely as he came that day to purchase his kingdom, the king is coming again to bring it all home. He'll bring it all home one of these days, won't he? He's come once, he's coming again. And he wants everybody to be prepared for that moment. You know, the Bible tells us Jesus himself doesn't know when he's coming again. Only the Heavenly Father. And when he reveals that, Jesus will come. And you've heard me say this before, and Scripture backs it up. When the last person on this earth receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, then Jesus, the Father will say, "My son, it's time. It's time. The skies will open up. Trumpets will sound." And the Bible says he will descend with the sound of trumpets. Angels in heaven will shout, "I'm coming. He's coming, the true Messiah." Together as church, and what a wonderful day that will be. We may not experience it. We may go on to meet the Lord beforehand. But we need to be prepared. We need to be ready for that day. And as we prepare for the Holy Week this week, keep all this in mind. What's unfolding. Prophecy, we live it every day. We just got to have our spiritual ears and our hearts open to understand what the Bible is talking about this very event. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We can only imagine 2,000 years ago entering Jerusalem on a donkey in that parade, people shouting, "Hosanna, Lord, save us now." Today is the day of salvation. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you personally, they can. And Lord, I just pray your Holy Spirit, thank you for your Spirit, who is alive and still working and wants to enter into each and every one of our hearts today. Remove sin that we might walk in the newness of life. Lord, whatever the decisions are today, make it clear that even the youngest child here would understand. We praise and we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Our hymn of invitation, it's 385, is that right? 328. Switch the words around. I mean, the numbers right. Stand as we sing. You come. I'll be here at the front. I'll pray with you. I'll talk with you. Whatever God's leading you to do, we'll get it settled right here, okay, this morning. Let us sing.